Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us for a little while this day, we will seek to consider words that we read together in the book of Exodus, chapter 40. And we may read just now from verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and so on. Well, here we have a very significant date in the history of the Church of God. At the beginning of another year, a year after the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt, now the tabernacle, the place where God's glory it was to dwell, was to be set up among them. And they were very careful to observe the passing of time and to link the passing of time to the worship of God. And that is why we are here today, to remember the passing of time and to begin another year as they did it with the worship of God in public. Now, we see here Moses acting in some ways as a priest. We know that Moses was the great prophet, the lawgiver and the revealer of the mind of God at that time to the church. And he is also called king in Jeshurun, king in Israel, because he exercised authority under God to rule through the law of God his people. But here we have Moses also taking upon him at this time some of the functions of a priest. Before Aaron and his sons were anointed and consecrated, as in chapter 9 of Leviticus, when they offered up the first sacrifices as the priesthood of Aaron. Before that, the whole nation was a nation of priests. And God's church in every generation are a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And Moses is representing the whole people of God here in their corporate worship, in their public assembly, when it is being dedicated to God's glory and to God's worship. Moses is representing all the people, and he offers up the first sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering. He offers the incense on the altar, the golden altar within. And then, as we see, a cloud of divine glory signifying that these sacrifices were accepted. A cloud of divine glory fills the tabernacle so that even Moses himself is not able to enter in because of the glory of the Lord. And after that, Aaron, when the law of the burnt offering and the sin offering and all the other offerings of worship are proclaimed to them by Moses, then Aaron and his sons begin to officiate as priests in Israel. And then you see that everything is now ready. They can take their leave of Mount Sinai and they can set their face towards Mount Zion. They can go towards the holy inheritance that has been promised for them. They can take their march into the wilderness, the Lord's glorious marching with his people through the wilderness towards the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And the Lord will guide them, and his tabernacle will go with them. There cannot be an Israel now, a covenanted people, a people chosen by the Lord, a people saved by the Lord, a people in whom the Lord dwells, and among whom the Lord is worshipped in this tabernacle. He must go with them, and he will guide them every step of the way. And that's what you see here. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their generations. They knew not what that new year would bring. They knew not where they would be led that year. They knew not the experiences they would have to go through all the years of their wilderness journey. But the Lord knew it. And the Lord would go before them. And the Lord would take them safely on and take them at last to the land of promise as a church, as a people. Now, do we not see in these things then? We see the work finished by Moses as a mediator. We see Moses, we've already said, he's exercising functions of a prophet, priest, and king. And what we read there in verse 33, so Moses finished the work. The salvation of God's people was based on a finished work. And then do we not see the tabernacle, the church, the spiritual meeting between God and his people? Do we not see it filled with the Lord's glory? And then do we not see God's people and their worship, their tabernacle, their church, following the Lord through the wilderness? That's what we see here. And is that not how it was in the New Testament church? Christ finished the work, the great prophet, priest, and king. And then the disciples had to wait until they were filled with divine power. Tarry in Jerusalem, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. And then they were to go forth into all the nations. They were to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. They were to go out into the wilderness of this world. The Lord would guide them by his own word and spirit. And so you, in the visible church today, you and I are to look to the finished work of Christ, and we're to look for an outpouring and a filling of the Holy Spirit. If you are to go out in this new year into the wilderness of this world, bearing the glory, bearing the testimony, bearing the cause and the worship of God upon your heart and in your life, you see these three things then, as the Lord would be pleased to help us. The tabernacle finished. The tabernacle finished. Secondly, the tabernacle filled. And thirdly, the tabernacle following the Lord's directions. These are the three things that we have in this passage. The tabernacle finished. The tabernacle filled. And the tabernacle following the Lord's directions. Well, the tabernacle here is finished. Moses puts the finishing touches, as we might say, to what Bezalel and Aholiab, and no doubt those who assisted them, and the people who gave so willingly of their substance to make this wonderful tabernacle. Outwardly, it was not a great and imposing structure. But spiritually, it was the most wonderful place on the face of the earth. It was the very dwelling place, the very throne and seat of God among his people Israel. There was nowhere like it. In all these generations of the ancient world, there was nowhere like the tabernacle of God. One of the expressions that is used, one of the terms that is used to describe the tabernacle is the meeting place, the tabernacle of the congregation. And literally that means the tent of meeting. And we tend to think of it as the place where the congregation of Israel assembled for God's worship. And that is true. But the actual idea here is this. It was the tent of meeting where God would meet with his people. That's the meeting. Where God would meet with his assembled people as they were represented by the priests and particularly by the high priest once in the year on the Day of Atonement. It was the place where God and man alone could meet in holy worship. It was the place where God manifested his holiness in the requirement of the shedding of blood, that the wages of sin is death, but it was also the place where God showed his mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy? And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Ah, but here is a place where there is abundant shedding of blood. The blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the bulls and the goats and the rams and the lambs and the turtle doves. It was all pointing to a great sacrifice. The shedding of the precious blood of Christ, without which there can be no remission of sin. The blood of bulls and of goats, it cannot take away the guilt of human sin. But the precious blood of Christ, who was yet to come, that it cleanses from all sin. That's why this tabernacle, it was so precious to God's people in the Old Testament church, because it was the place where mercy flowed out from heaven to the very chief of sinners. And you see, the very tabernacle itself was a picture of the person of Christ. The very tabernacle is the meeting place between God and sinners. And is not the very person of Christ the only meeting place between God and sinners? The mediator, a divine person, who ceased not to be what he always was, the eternal Son of God, but who assumed our nature in the fullness of the times, so that the Saviour is God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and he tabernacled among us, literally. He dwelt among us. He pitched his tabernacle in the midst of fallen sinners of mankind. Was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, yet he knew no sin. He was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Christ in his divinity, Christ in his humanity, Christ in his divine person, with his human nature, is the meeting place between God and men. Have you met with God, friend? We must all meet him in judgment. And we're nearer the judgment day than we ever were on the first day of another year. But have you come to Christ? Have you met the Lord as he is revealing his mercy in the person and work of the divine Redeemer? Here is the temple. Here is the tabernacle. Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days, which he spake, signifying his own body. The precious body of Christ, the human nature of Christ, that's the meeting place between God and man. That body that was broken on the cross of Calvary, that precious blood that was shed, it was the blood of God in our nature. It was the blood of a divine person. And that's why it has infinite power and merit to cleanse sinners from all their iniquities Are you under the shelter of that blood today, my dear friend? Have you put your trust and confidence in the mercy of God and the blood of Christ? That's where truth meets with mercy, and righteousness and peace kiss mutually. That's where divine holiness and divine mercy, divine justice and divine forgiveness meet, in the person and in the sacrifice of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this place, this tabernacle, as you see, is the place where God's worship is ordered. See how minutely every detail of the tabernacle is ordered according to the pattern that was showed to Moses in the mount. It was a heavenly pattern. It was designed to show forth the glory of the God of heaven and the sacredness wherewith he is to be worshipped. And the Holy Spirit gave it that pattern to Moses, and he gave the skill to the men who made it the tabernacle itself. The Spirit of the Lord was upon these men as they constructed this tabernacle. They did it in the space of around 6 months. And now it's ready. For God's holy worship. That's the highest exercise of the human mind. That's the highest privilege of any man, woman, young person, child on the earth, is to draw near to God in his holy worship. This is where his honour dwells. You may not see any outward splendour, any glory, any beauty in the worship of God here today, friend. But there's a spiritual glory, there's a heavenly glory in the worship of the God of eternity through the mediation of his dear Son. And it needs the Holy Spirit, it needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit to understand these things, to see the glory of them. But you see how it was all according to the pattern that the Lord showed. There was nothing to be introduced into his worship but what was in accordance with his revealed, commanded will. Now, in the Lord's great kindness to his church, in our land, the pattern that was established at the time of the Reformation was in accordance with the pattern of the New Testament, in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. Our reformers, Knox and Melville and others, and then the Covenanters. The pattern that was established, the worship, the ordinances, it was all in accordance with the Word of God. And when, in God's great kindness, the minister who was once in this congregation, Reverend Donald MacFarlane, was given grace to stand for the truth in 1893. He raised up a witness, a testimony on the side of the truth when the tabernacle of truth was falling to the ground, to the dust of liberalism, of unbelief, of modernism in the old free church. One of the titles of the tabernacle in the Old Testament was the tent or the tabernacle of testimony. Moses put the testimony, the tables where the law of God was written, he put them within the ark so that it would be safe there. And the law of God and the testimony of the truth, the witness of the truth, is in the heart of Christ. And he reveals it in the Word of God and the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. And he keeps it safe. And he will deposit that in his church. And he will keep it safe so that it's handed down from generation to generation. That's what Mr. MacFarlane and his humility, no doubt feeling much of his weakness and insufficiency, was enabled to do. And what a testimony has been preserved through that faithfulness that was given to him. We don't make too much of men. He wouldn't have made too much of himself. But the principles that have been handed down through that faithfulness are precious, friend. They're the truths of Christ, the truth of an infallible Bible, of an inerrant, inspired, authoritative Bible. When that was under attack, he was given grace to preserve it. Moses finished the work. Christ will have his work preserved. The truth of pure worship, worship that is only in accordance with the mind of God. The truth of strict subscription to the church's testimony. No laxity in doctrine or worship or practice. The truth of the state's duty to support the church, the establishment principle. The duty of the church to maintain its independence, the headship of Christ over the church. These are precious, precious truths, fundamental truths. The glory of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, is bound up with these things, and they should be precious to us. And woe to us if we let these things slip from our midst. Now, you see here Moses reared up the tabernacle. He raised it up. And the Lord has raised up in the house of Jacob an horn of salvation. Christ is spoken of as the branch, the man who will build the house of God. We have a beautiful picture of that. We were trying to speak on Sabbath about the priesthood and the kingship in Melchizedek. But in the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 6, there's a picture of Christ there. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Christ sits as a prophet and a priest and a king over his church. And he raises it up. Moses reared up the tabernacle here, so that the worship of God would be beginning in this wonderful way, according to his mind and will. Ah, Christ was raised up, friend. He was raised up from among the people of Israel. He was raised up on the cross of Calvary. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Raised up in his incarnation. Raised up in his crucifixion. And are you drawn to a crucified Christ? Do you desire Christ to sit and rule in your heart? To be ascendant, to be glorious, to be enthroned in your soul? And Christ was raised up in his resurrection. The grave had no power, death had no power over him. He's a conquering king. He makes conquest of sinners by grace. And he's raised up to heaven. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he has all power in heaven and in earth. And he is ruling and reigning among the inhabitants of the earth for the glory of his own name, for the good of his cause, for the ultimate conquest of this world through the gospel. The day is coming when Christ's kingdom is going to be raised up. The fallen tabernacle of David is going to be raised up by Christ. in great power through the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent forth. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. However bleak, however dark the day may be for us, here in this time, we're nearer the better days by another year now. We may have to go through great darkness. Future generations may see great darkness in our land. But the Lord will raise up his cause as surely as Moses raised up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. Christ, in his own appointed time, will raise up his own fallen tabernacle. And the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Well, if we could see into heaven today, what an awe it would put upon our spirits. What a solemnity. If you had a view of the throne of heaven and something of the majesty of the one who sits upon it and of the ongoing praise, the heavenly praise that we cannot understand here. It's too high for us to understand. It cannot be uttered on earth. The ceaseless praise of the majesty of God in heaven, of the saints redeemed, purchased, perfected, eternally blessed. That's where you are professing to go, to be, if you're professing godliness here today. How far you feel from it. But you see, neither Moses nor Aaron could draw near to this tabernacle, even in its Old Testament form, without washing and without a sacrifice. They were as unfit as you feel yourself to be. Do you think Aaron or Moses felt themselves to be any more fit and sufficient to enter into these holy mysteries, these holy ordinances, these holy privileges, than you feel yourself today, poor child of grace, with all your sin and your uncleanness and your unworthiness? But look at that. Verse 30. Think of what that symbolizes. Is it not precious? And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. There's cleansing. The Holy Spirit going on, cleansing the soul through the continual application of the blood of the sacrifice. I'll compass thine altar, says David. I'll wash mine hands in innocency. However guilty, however polluted I may be, here is an altar. We have an altar. Here is the washing of regeneration. Here is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Here is a way of access. The door of the tabernacle is open. The great high priest has entered within the veil. He ever liveth to make intercession. You're not to stand away, friend, but to come by the new and the living way, through the rent veil of the flesh of Christ, to come to draw near to him, to draw near to God in Christ. Oh, sinner here today, who are debarred, who have never had access, communion, fellowship with God in your soul. You are not shut out. You are not excluded from coming to a saving knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. and you are bid welcome to trust in him for your acceptance, for your cleansing, for your forgiveness, that you would be numbered spiritually by grace among those who are accepted in the Beloved and have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Will you not cry to the Lord for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost? There is a labor here today. We can't see it. It's not a physical thing. We're not talking about physical things. These Old Testament types were physical, but they were speaking of spiritual and eternal realities. We have a sacrifice. We have an altar in the person of Christ. We have a labor, the outpouring of the Spirit, cleansing the soul. These things are held forth to us in the gospel, friend. Ah, will you not come to that labor? Will you not come to this altar? That you would be a true worshiper in the heavenly tabernacle, in the lower court here, and in the upper court in heaven at last. Now we notice, secondly, that the tabernacle was filled. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now the cloud was indeed a physical thing. It was seen, but it was symbolic of God's presence with his people. And something of an outshining of God's glory was seen to the eye in this cloud. That's something that is very difficult, no doubt impossible for us to understand fully. But there was something of an outshining of God's glory seen in the cloud and in the fire. And this particular manifestation of that, in this cloud here that's spoken of, it covered the whole of the tabernacle. At a later point, when Aaron and his sons began to officiate as priests, that whole cloud over the tabernacle withdrew, and it settled over the mercy seat, over the ark, and that was called the Shekinah, the Shekinah, where God dwelt. That's what that means, his dwelling place. That's where his glory dwelt. That was his seat and throne. Here, something of the divine glory is so filling and overcovering the tabernacle that even Moses cannot enter in. He trembled and quaked exceedingly on Mount Sinai when the law was given. But oh, what an awe must have been on Moses' spirit when this manifestation of God's glory was so majestic, so overpowering that he could not even enter in. Now God's glory is when he reveals his own perfections. God's perfections. We cannot see them. We believe them because they're written in the Word of God, and the Lord's people experience something of them in his dealings with them. But there are times when he manifests, when he makes known his glory in a very wonderful way, and that's what he was doing here. And you see, it's in connection with the sacrifice. The same happened when Aaron and his sons began to officiate. The fire came down upon the altar. The same happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. The fire came down and the sacrifice upon the altar. It was showing the Lord's approval of the finished work. It was showing the Lord's approval of the sacrifice. That's when the Holy Spirit was sent down. The day of Pentecost, when Christ had finished the work that was given him to do, when Christ had accomplished the redemption that you need, when Christ had saved your soul, child of grace, with an everlasting salvation. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when the Church of God was filled with divine power and divine glory, in connection with the preaching of a crucified Christ, the gospel of salvation. And that's how the sinner comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, when your soul rests upon the finished work. The Holy Spirit reveals that glory to you, and your soul is filled with the knowledge and the love and the power of divine grace. And God's people long for an outpouring of the Spirit. They long to be filled with the Spirit. They feel themselves to be like dry bones. And they know the Church of God is like a valley full of dry bones. And they're pleading on the first day of another year that he would pour forth his Spirit from on high. Awake. That he would awaken his mighty arm and power. And that he would breathe upon the slain that they may live. And that the Church of God would be filled once more with heavenly power and heavenly glory. It's not a cloud, it's not a physical cloud that would be seen when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. But there would be such an awe upon the Spirit. There would be such an adoring. There would be such a trembling. Such an admiration for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's missing in the church. That's what's missing in our preaching. That's what's missing in the prayers, in the praises. That's what's missing in the church's witness. Going out into the world, we haven't got the power and the glory, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to pray for, dear friends. That glory in our land may have our habitation once more. Have you seen the divine glory in the crucified Saviour? To unbelief, to human reason, there's nothing glorious about a man hanging up on a cross. What's glorious about that? It's hideous. It's fearful. It's cruel. It's death. But if you've seen the glory of the person, if the Holy Spirit has shown you your need of that person, and if you've seen the all-sufficiency and the loveliness and the grace and the majesty and the divine glory of the eternal Son of God, then there's no more wonderful and glorious sight than a spiritual view by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where you get peace. That's where you get pardon. That's where you get grace to go on. That's where you get sanctifying grace to turn away from sin, to overcome the world, to grow in heavenly mindedness and desires for glory. These sacrifices were going to be offered on that altar. Countless animals for hundreds and hundreds of years till Christ would come. But we have a great high priest who by one offering, once for all, no need for a repetition, he has by one sacrifice perfected forever them that are sanctified. You have a perfect justification. Ah, now you're to look, if you're believing in Christ today, now you're to look for a filling of the Spirit of grace, of the Spirit of thankfulness, of the Spirit of holiness, of sanctification, to fit and prepare you. We cannot enter into heaven today. Moses couldn't enter. The glory was so intense, it was so majestic. If we saw into heaven, if we saw Christ manifested to our eyes today, we could not enter in. We would be unframed. If you got a little glimpse of the infinite glory and majesty of heavenly things, dear friend, we couldn't stand before it. No flesh shall see me and live in this world. But if you're getting a little taste of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if you're seeing that glory and you desire to see it, and you desire to be taken up with it and to admire it and to have it in your heart and to follow the Lord fully through this life, then these things are very precious, and they only belong to those who are going to dwell in this heavenly tabernacle forever and ever. Now we notice in the final place and briefly that the tabernacle was to follow the Lord's directions. Verse 36, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They could not go any more without the tabernacle. And the Lord gave very clear directions as to how it was to be reverently handled and carried and transported from place to place. They were not to be left to their own devices in how they would even handle it. Even the ark, it had to be covered with a golden covering. It had to be carried on staves, not on a cart. Everything had to be in accordance with the holy purpose of God. They were not to take a step without his direction. They didn't know, as we've already said, where they were going to go next. They only knew that the Lord had promised them the land of Canaan. That's where the desire of the godly was, and that's where they would go, the Lord leading them there. We know that only two went in at last, but the point is that the desire of the godly was for the land of Canaan. And if your desire is for the land of Canaan today, friend, and though you feel yourself unfit to enter into that heavenly inheritance, the Lord will guide his people step by step. We do not know what a day will bring, far less a year. There may be some here today who will be in eternity before we see another New Year's service. And that should solemnize every one of us, young and old, for we're not too young to die, any one of us. But these people were ready. The work was finished. The divine approval, the divine blessing was upon his tabernacle, upon his worship, and they were now ready to depart. Now we need guidance. And the Lord provided guidance for them here. His own presence. By night a fire and a cloud by day. But we have a more sure word of prophecy in the New Testament church. We've got a whole Bible. An infallible, inerrant Bible. Giving light. Making wise those who are simple. It's your language today. Oh, that might let my footsteps aright still ordered be in thy word, in thy testimonies, in thy commandments. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He knew that the Lord would guide him. Have you got that hope and confidence and that exercise, friend, day by day in your providence, in your soul's experience, that you would be taking the word of God as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? a far more sure guide than anything, to guide you day by day through this world. Are you reading the word of God in the morning? Are you praying for a blessing upon it before you go out to your duties? Are you, young friend, reading the Bible? Are you reading it? Are you reading the book of Proverbs? Are you reading the gospel? Are you learning about Christ? Are you praying that these things would be blessed to you? You've got to take the Lord at his word. And he guided them all the way to the land of promise. He took this tabernacle into Canaan. And he will take everyone who has the worship of God in their hearts, to whom the glory of God is precious, to whom the Saviour is precious. He will take them all at last into his own heavenly kingdom. Throughout all their journeys, they had God's presence. And Christ is saying, if you, child of grace, today, in spite of your failings and your backslidings and your sins, he's saying, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone I will record. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Is that the posture of your soul in God's sight today? Send forth thy light and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Is the tabernacle of his grace precious to you? Christ and his glory. Will you follow him, friend? Follow me, says Christ, to unconverted sinners, to doubting sinners, to poor, trembling, failing, frail saints. He says, follow me. The New Testament Joshua is able to bring you in to the land of promise, where his worship, his tabernacle, shall never be taken down. There shall be no night there, no candle, for the Lord and the Lamb are the light thereof. May he bless his word to us.